Hello and welcome to the Grove Church Podcast. I'm Charlie Lofton, the lead pastor there, and we are so glad that you're joining us. Whether you are a member and you're just catching up on a sermon that you missed, or you're someone who's brand new, we are really glad that you are joining us. And if you are new in some way, and I know that a lot of people will do that, will listen to sermons first before they visit, I want you to know that we would love to meet you at any point. You can join us live in our services on Sunday 9 and 10:30 or our streaming service at 10:30. Either way, we would love to be able to get to know you. And regardless of why you are here listening to this sermon today, thank you so much for joining us. Hey, good morning. Hey, if you are new, I'm Charlie, the lead pastor here, and really glad that you're here with us, and really glad all of you are here, whether you're online or here in the room. Really glad everybody is worshiping with us, and we are 3 weeks now into a series we'll be doing over the next several weeks, working through different passages in 1 John, looking forward to that over the next few weeks. And as I mentioned last week, if you were here, I'll catch everybody up. My wife and I in June are going to be celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary, which is, and so because of just the timing of it, it just worked out really well for us to go on our trip to celebrate, kind of a once-in-a-lifetime-ish trip. A couple weeks ago, we just got back about a week and a half ago, where we went to London and for a few days and then in Scotland for a few days, and it was just a great trip. And I half-joked, it's really not a joke, it's actually 100% true, but it's funny, to say that really my primary goal in all of this was to see things around Harry Potter and the movie Braveheart. That was my primary goal, and it was a success. It was great. And it was funny to me, I was thinking about this. My experience with this movie, Braveheart, and if you don't know this movie, well, I don't even know how to feel. If you don't know this movie, I don't even know what to say. It's a movie about a guy who was a hero in the battle for Scottish independence in the late 13th, early 14th century. Mel Gibson stars in it, directs, won some Academy Awards. We didn't have a whole lot of resources back in 95, so I didn't go to a lot of movies. We were the king and queen of Blockbuster back in the day. We would rent a lot of movies. And I remember renting this movie and just being like, instantly being like, okay, this is now my favorite movie of all time. I mean, it was that great to me. And we have owned it in just about every digital media, physical media as possible. Initially with the two VCR tape combo pack, if you're old enough to even know what that is. And I'll tell you, I've seen this movie dozens of times, which is a lot for a movie that is 3 hours long. And even still, if we watched it, I could tell you, that's when you had to change out the tape. Like, it was that moment I'd say, put in the other tape. That's when you had to put out the tape. Loved this movie. And again, I've just seen it a whole bunch of times. And then what the internet, as it developed into what it is today, after however many viewings, I decided I'm just going to look into the history of this and see how historically accurate this movie is. And over the course of just kind of reading a few things, I just kind of discovered, it looks like there's a couple of things that they kind of exaggerated or kind of shifted the timeline a little bit for dramatic effect, but it's great. It's great. As we're getting ready for this trip, and again, I could not be more overwhelmingly excited about this. I decided I'm just going to go full into it. I just want to learn everything I possibly can. And the more and more I learn, the more and more my heart began to break. Because it is not just that, it's got a couple things. I mean, it is widely just a work of fiction. I mean, it is just not very accurate at all. I still love it tremendously, but it was just like, man, we just made up a lot. I mean, these characters are real and these battles were real, but just a lot of it was just not historically accurate. And so Heidi was like, I want to watch this again before we go, which I'm totally on board with. But even still in that watching it this time, I was just kind of like, man, because she's wanting to catch up on the history of it before we go. And I'm like, if that's why we're watching this, I felt bad. We'd pause it. I'd explain it to her. And so then you get there, right? And it turns out Scottish people, have a very complicated relationship with this movie. You talk to them about it, ask them questions about it, you're going to get an eye roll, right? I mean, just even the fact that an Australian actor is the guy who portrayed him, they got beef with that, and then the history of it, but you could tell, but they do love that people like me will come and bring my tourist dollars with me to come experience this. And then they like the attention that it has brought to that important time period for them. But I found myself for the last month or so just kind of in this battle. And it is a battle between what is true and what I love. A battle between truth and what I want. Like I want this movie to be everything to me. Like it's the best movie ever, but this is what's true. This is what's true. And I feel like in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different sorts of contexts, we find ourselves in different sorts of battles. Battles between things, what we know to be true and what we wish were true. What we know to be true and what would be easier and more convenient to believe in this context. What is true and what these people are telling me I should believe. All of these different pulls, and it becomes increasingly more difficult to really hold on to what is true. And our culture is pulling us a lot of different directions and a lot of different reasons to pull us away from what we know to be the truth that God has revealed to us. And it's very easy. People do this all the time to refer to this as an American phenomenon. It's a 20th, 21st century American phenomenon, this kind of pull in this direction. But as is almost always the case, you have some historical phenomenon, some cultural phenomenon that you think is unique to our time. And then you find a passage where 2,000 years ago, completely on the other opposite side of the world, they're dealing with some of the same things. The author here, the Apostle John, is dealing with some conflict there with these people, where they have this truth that has been revealed to them about who Jesus is, about who God is, and there are all of these pulls towards something very different. So we're going to look here in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at a passage at the end of it. And we're going to start with this verse that is near the end that kind of summarizes what it is, or really the why of what he's saying. And then we'll go back and look at more of it. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And so we got this group of people. They're following Jesus, and obviously there's some people that we'll find out both from that were inside the church and from outside the church that are trying to teach them something different and pull them away from the core truths of what it means to follow Jesus. And he's writing these things to them because I need you to know about them. I need you to be on guard for them. I need you to watch out. I need you to be aware of what's going on here. That's verse 26. We'll circle back up to verse 18 to the beginning of this passage. 1 John 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So I don't know if you're familiar with that word, Antichrist. It's a pretty strong, powerful word, depending on how you grew up, where you grew up, kind of what your understanding are. And so he's got this overarching warning here that I'm just going to go ahead and say and put out there, and then we're just going to then we'll go back to the passage to see exactly what he's saying. And his warning here is that we need to beware of Antichrists, right? We need to beware of Antichrist, right? There are a lot of what he's describing as Antichrist here. We need to be aware of them. Again, it's a strong word depending on your knowledge and your history with it. So let's go back here to verse 18. So this is the last hour. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now, he's making a reference to something that is mentioned in a lot of the different prophetic books in Scripture. Revelation, for sure, the book of Daniel, a lot of different books make a reference to a person that is going to come at the end of times. And when this person comes, it's going to be a sign of the very, very end. And this person is going to be very anti-Jesus, very anti-God, is going to rise to worldwide power and is going to use his influence to try to rid the world of Christianity. And this guy in Revelation is referred to, and for our purpose, we kind of say capital A. He is the capital A Antichrist. He is vehemently opposed and using all of his resources and power to rid the world of people who follow Jesus Christ. And so he's using this, I believe, this very strong reference to kind of gather their attention. You've heard the Antichrist is coming, but really, a lot of small antichrists have already come. And in fact, they used to be walking around among us. They've left, and because they left and the way that they left and what they believe, it shows that they were never really with us. But these people, they've walked away. We've got these other people out here who are teaching them to kind of pull away. And he's describing them as antichrists, small a. And we'll see a little bit later in the passage, basically what he's talking about is someone who is, you know, doesn't really believe that Jesus is the Christ. He doesn't believe Jesus is the Christ. You may have a fond feeling about Jesus. You may believe Jesus existed. You may believe he was a great teacher, but you don't believe that he is God became man who died on the cross for your sins. You can be pro-Jesus, but anti-Christ. Jesus as a person, but I don't believe that he really was the Christ, the one who is to save us by his death on the cross, because he was God, became man, and died on the cross for us. They're antichrist. And so just kind of let you know, we'll do a little learning here. The group of people that he was dealing with were a group referred to as the Gnostics, spelled with a G, like gnome. It's not gnome, it's gnome. This is spelled like Gnostics, but it's Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostics. And these, you may have heard of this word before, you may have some familiarity with this, but at its simplest, we'll talk about two different things. They're very anti-material world, that really all that matters is spiritual. And they are so strong in that, then they believe two things. One, that the God of the Old Testament is not a good God, because a good God would not create a physical world. So they have a very low view of the Old Testament God. And they also believe that Jesus was not God become a person, because God would never do that. You would never really become a person, because that's disgusting. He was just pretending. Okay, so the very anti-physical world. And in addition to that, if you were to say, how do you find God? How do you get saved? How do you come into a relationship with God? Whatever words you would want to use, they wouldn't have a great answer for that. Because what they say is like, you know, you need to reject this physical world, but then ultimately when you meditate and you reflect about who God really is and you kind of set aside these kind of simplistic views that people have about Jesus, these really simplistic views that people have about God and creation, when you get past that, you're going to experience this kind of moment of gnosis, this moment of kind of knowledge and enlightenment. And once you experience this sort of enlightenment, you're going to just kind of know and experience the universe in a way that regular common people just won't. I can't really explain it to you. You have to have your moment. And you may be sitting there thinking, I don't know that I have a whole lot of knowledge, understanding, or any care about first century Christian heresies, except for the fact that I believe, whether people recognize it or not, that Gnosticism is making a really solid comeback in America right now. A group of people who reject the Old Testament God for just being a little too earthy, not being as enlightened as we think he should be. Someone who believes not that that Jesus died on the cross, that's barbaric and it is overly simplistic. Life actually is found when you can kind of move past these overly simplistic ideas about Jesus and about God, and that you can come into a knowledge and connection and an enlightenment about a God that is behind all of that and is super spiritual. And when you experience this, you will exist kind of in this different above all of these things that these common regular people believe. Again, I don't know anybody who would just come right out and say, I'm a Gnostic, but I hear talk like that all of the time. A rejection of who God is revealed in the Old Testament, a rejection of really the significance of Jesus' death on the cross, and replacing all of that with this mystical connection with this greater sense of the divine. And again, a lot of those people will be very pro-Jesus. Jesus taught great things. He was great. He was wonderful. Very pro-Jesus, but anti-Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, become a man to die for you. A lot of hype around Jesus. Great teacher, great person, great in his interactions with sinners, great in his knowledge and understanding about social issues and his desire to live well amongst people. Great things to say about when we love each other, but not this. This is overly simplistic. And John says, man, you got to be careful. You got to be careful because there will be a lot of people out there who seem enlightened, who seem smart, who seem to reveal some sort of hidden information, some sort of hidden connection with God, to reject the simple truths of Christianity, to embrace something different. Be careful for people like that. He's saying that to them, and I believe 2,000 years later, on the complete other side of the universe, on the other side of the world, the same thing applies to us. And so, as he continues on in verse 20 to explain, kind of, okay, well, if this is true, if we need to be careful of these kinds of people, and there are people like this, and they were around, now they're not, and they're still kind of hovering, what do we need to do? Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I love the positive spin, basically, he's putting on this. But it's a very positive spin on it. It's like, hey, listen, he's not acting like he's worried about them. He's not talking to them as if they're thinking about running away. He comes at it a very positive way. You guys know the truth. You know who God is. You know who Jesus Christ is. I don't have to remind you of those things. You know these things. You just need to be careful. You just need to be careful out there because there are people out there that are rejecting who God is and replacing him for some other thing. And they don't really believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe Jesus is somebody completely different. And you need to be careful with all of that. You need to be careful. And here's the thing that you need to do. Because I know that you know the truth. So what you need to do, you need to trust in who Jesus is and what he did. That's what you need to do. Just focus on the thing that you already know. And again, when you're talking to a group of people who are battling Gnosticism, hey, I've got deeper truths here that you don't know. There's other things you don't even know about. I've got mystical connections. I've got deeper truths that the thing is going to help you. No. You just keep here. You keep here. You know who Jesus is. You know what he did. Keep your attention there. And I think about this a lot. I think about this a lot, and apparently I would say that the Apostle John was in a similar way. He's like got this situation where people seem to just be walking away from the Christian faith. What is it? Why is it? And what do we need to do to kind of help people kind of stay connected? And in our world, a lot of times we will refer to this as deconstruction. People who were raised or a part of the Christian faith and through one reason or another suddenly just over time, walk away. They don't believe these things anymore, whether it's quickly or over a process. They just walk away. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about the whys of this. And when you've been around, it's not in June, it's not only going to be 30 years that we've been married, but it'll be 30 years that Hadi and I have been pastors or college ministers in some sort of ministry. We've been doing this for 30 years come this summer. And you hang around with enough people and you experience enough, you start to see a lot of repeating patterns of things that kind of make people kind of drift. And so I just kind of want you to be aware. I'm just going to give you a little short list kind of things, just kind of for you to be aware of. Because I think one of the things that happens with a lot of people is I think some people are just generally contrary. They just like to say no when you say yes. If you go left, they want to go right. If you go this way, they want to go that way. If you say this, they're going to say that. There's some people that are just naturally like that. I don't know how many of your parents, but if you've got a parent, and if you've got a lot more than a couple of kids, you probably got at least one that is just yes every time you say no, who just loves to argue with you about anything. Because you said it, it must be wrong, right? I mean, it's like, hey, I want you to wear this shirt. I don't want to wear that shirt. I want to wear this shirt. I want you to wear these shoes. No, I want to wear those shoes. Okay, I want you to have your favorite food for lunch today. I don't like that. Like, I don't like my favorite things because you suggested it. With our precious little baby, our oldest, Maylee, when she was young, the only way you could get her to do a thing is to offer the opposite thing first. You want to go to Chick-fil-A? I think we should go to McDonald's. I don't want McDonald's. I want Chick-fil-A. It's like, fine. I mean, that was just it. You had to offer the thing you didn't want her to do first so that she got to pick something that somehow it was your face. And I think there are some of us that are still kind of stuck there. If there is something that feels interesting, clever, to if everybody is saying this, I'm going to say something different. Also, I think that there are some of us that just like the idea of new. We get bored. I've believed this for a long time. I've thought like this for a long time. It's kind of boring. It's old. It's stale. And I want something new. And I think that is part of what John is dealing with. I've got something new, fresher, bigger, cooler behind the thing that you've kind of grown up understanding. And I think for some of us, that can be attractive. I also feel like some of us have just gotten to a point where, for whatever reason, maybe because of a church we grew up in or a pastor that we were connected to that hurt us in some way, or a group of people because they are hostile to what I believe about these things, I need to reject everything that they believe. This person is hurtful, or this person is wrong about some things. I can't agree with them about anything. And we become the throw the baby out with the bathwater sort of people. Because people I don't like think this way about Jesus, I should not think this way about Jesus because I have to be anti this person because of past hurt or because of this particular sort of person. It's not just a general contrariness. It is a response to some sort of hurt. But John is saying we don't want to be these sorts of people. We don't want to walk away. We need to stay connected. I need to continue to trust in who Jesus is and what he did. And Jesus is the Son of God. God became a man to show us how to live and died for us. Jesus is the Christ. It's not just being pro-Jesus. It is being pro-Jesus as the Christ. You need to trust in that. Trust in who he is and what he did. And so he'll continue on here to kind of explain exactly what, if you want to do this, if you want to not be one of these people who drifts, if you want to be someone who stays rooted and understand being pro-Christ, here's what you need to do. Verse 24, 1 John chapter 2. As for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. We're going to hear that word a few times. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. You don't need some special teacher to come to you and reveal to you hidden knowledge. You do not need some new expert with some new insight of something that, oh, these aren't what these simplistic Christians believe. I've got some new, deeper understanding of how God works. And you don't need someone like that to come to you. So we say, you don't need that. That's not what you need. You just need to remember what has already been taught to you about who Jesus is, about what he did. You just need to, you already have this anointing. And then he says this phrase, now just remain in him. I'm not offering you anything new. I've got no new clever insight. I don't have some craftier way of saying it. I just want you to remember who Jesus is, the thing that you have known. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man, lived here among us, died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin. Just understand that thing you already know and remain in him. I love that particular verb so much in this context. Because as we talked about last week, I think there are a lot of us that struggle and battle with this idea of how do I continue, how do I stay in God's good favor? How can I be good enough? How can I earn the right to continue to stay with God? Like I never feel like I'm good enough. What do I need to do to make sure I don't lose connection with God? What do I need to do? How hard do I need to work? And the answer that gets given so many times in Scripture is remain in Jesus. Remain in him. And it is not a particularly action-oriented verb. It's not an action-oriented verb. It is not something like you need to proact. This is something you need to go out there and do. It has a much more staying still kind of deal. Just remain here. And so I think it splits the difference between some of these ideas very, very easily. Because it is not this proactive go action, go do something, but it's also not nothing. It's not nothing to do. You have something to do. You need to remain. Remain in him. And sometimes that can get complicated, right? Let's just go back to parenting. Our oldest daughter, Maylee, was the contrary one, and our middle daughter, Lauren, she was the maniac. I really wish some of you could have experienced what it was like to try to raise two-year-old Lauren Lofton. One of the most stressful things that you could do with toddler Lauren Lofton was this, you had to go do something and you're like, okay, I need to go to the bathroom. You just stay right here. I don't know how fast you can think you can go to the bathroom, but I promise it ain't fast enough. And you go away, you come, you think I was only gone 10 seconds. Where you find her? On top of a 6-foot bookcase. Where'd I find her? Sitting on top of the fridge. Can you imagine? You're gone for 10, 15 seconds, and when you come back, your 2-year-old is sitting on top of the refrigerator, just smiling at you. Constantly distracted, constantly drawn to something new, constantly getting bored. Staying here was hard for her. I want to remain. I need to stay here. I need to not allow myself to get distracted by all of these other things. I need to stay. But another illustration I think is really helpful. Over the years, Heidi and I and our family, we've become beach people. And I'm going to tell you two things about me, and then you're going to say back to me, bro, you're not a beach person. Because there's two things I don't like, sand and hot. Like, bro, that is all that it is. And so then what do you do at the beach? Well, I do the same thing all the time. I will go out in the water and get into water this deep. Even if the water is only this shallow, then I'm down here like this. I am all the way water up to here, and I've got a large hat. And so all you can see of me, I got these sunglasses, you can only see like this much of me and just my little head sticking out of the water. And my daughters think this is hilarious. They have tons of photos of what they think is this hilarious picture of their dad, of just sort of his head poking out of the water, right? That's what I do. I will do that the whole time that we are there. And as weird as it might seem, I'm having a good time. I'm having a good time out there. But as you know, that water is moving. This is not a pool. It is moving a lot of different directions, and my family is right there. They're right there. And what I need to do is I need to remain. I need to stay right here. Because I'm not trying to go all the way down there or down there, and I'm certainly not trying to go back there. So how do I, if I want to stay where I am, how do I do it? Like I want to stay right where they are. So what do I do? Like what? I pick a spot. I pick a building. I pick our particular umbrella, or if our umbrella's kind of getting lost in there, some vibrant color that's right there, I'll stay focused on that. It's like, as long as I can see that right there, I know that I'm where I need to be. But if my eye starts to drift, then all of a sudden the current is going to take me one direction or another. And depending on if the water is pulling out here, then I'm going to make some sort of line of sight here too, because I don't want to end up in any of these places. And so what I have to do, I stay focused right here. When I stay focused right here, then I can do what needs to happen in order for me to stay still in the spot. But if I lose sight of the thing that I'm focused on, then I'm going to end up someplace I don't want to be. And over there, that's very dangerous. And I don't want to be over here either, because honestly, you end up over there, getting back is almost impossible. There's danger, places I don't want to be. And so I stay focused right here. I stay focused on who Jesus is. I stay focused on Jesus as the Christ, what he did for me. I stay focused on Christ right here. And that allows me, that is my anchor point, to keep me in the place where I need to be, because there's danger over here. There's danger over here. And I don't want to end up in any of these places. And I've said this a lot of different times to a lot of different people. And it seems to me that it only seems to upset people. But I say this to them all the time. If you don't keep your focus right here on the truths that you know about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you, if you do not keep your focus right here, then that tide, those waves, they're going to take you someplace you don't want to go. And suddenly, a year from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, you're going to be way out there. You're going to be way over there. You're going to have walked away from the church. You're going to have walked away from Christ. And you don't want that. So keep your focus right here on Jesus. And again, they feel insulted. How could you say that that would ever happen to me? It's because I've seen it so many times. People lose their focus on who Jesus actually is and keeping their primary attention there. And they start getting swept up in whatever the issue is of the day, the moment of the day, the struggle of the day, the cultural appeal of the day, the battle, the internal battles that churches have. A pastor who behaved inappropriately, Christians not being who they should be all the time. You get swept up in all of this yuck, and suddenly you're over there and you've lost it. But not us. Not us. We will do as John said. We know the truth. We know who Jesus Christ is. We know what he did for us. And we will remain in him. Let me pray. God, I thank you that it is not hard to find a passage that is relevant to our situation. God, I'm just thankful that whatever passage we end up at, God, it is relevant to who we are and the things that we battle, the things we struggle with. And God, we find ourselves in a very similar situation. being pulled by people who are just smarter, more enlightened, have a deeper understanding of things that are pulling us a lot of different directions. But God, I pray that we would be careful and that we would hold to what we know to be true. That your son, Jesus Christ, became a man to show us how to live and to give his life for ours. And God, I pray that we would remain in that. We would stay rooted, not let the distractions or the tides pull us any other direction than a focus on the truth that you have given us about your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on our sermon podcast, and you can learn more about us at thegrovechurch.org. And if you go to thegrovechurch.org/connect, there's a form you could fill out. Just let us know that you've been listening. And if you want to dig deeper on some of these topics that we cover in our sermon podcast or just in other issues of dealing with culture or theology, those kinds of things, you can check out our Cultivate podcast, which is on the same feed, however you found this particular podcast. So again, this is Charlie, the lead pastor at The Grove, and thank you so much for joining us.